Thank you for taking the time to listen to this sermon from River Ridge Church in North Mankato, Minnesota. Our prayer is that the Lord would be blessed to use this sermon for His glory and the good of His people. If you have any questions or comments, you can send an email to office@riverridgecato.org. May you be blessed in Jesus.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Good to be together to worship the Lord and open up the scriptures. I trust that the Lord will be good to work among us this morning as we ponder the word of God. Hey, if you have your Bible, why don't you go ahead and grab it and turn with me to the book of Jonah, chapter 4. This morning, we're going to take a look at verses 1 through 4. If you don't have a Bible and you want one other than your phone, there should be one around you in the seat that's right in front of you. You can go ahead and grab that. If you want to take it home, you can take it home. Jonah 4, 1 through 4 is where we are today. Today we're beginning the final leg of our journey in the book of Jonah. Lord willing, we'll have a few more sermons in chapter 4. We'll have today in chapter 4, next week in chapter 4, and then one more sermon wrapping up the book of Jonah. And then as we get into the middle of March, our focus is just going to zero in on Jesus. With Palm Sunday and Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday coming so soon, our aim is going to simply be to gaze upon Jesus Christ together and the grand purpose of His coming. So I'm looking forward to that. It's in a general sense where we're headed, but again, today we have Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Now, as we approach our text today, I think it'd be good for us to remember where we've been. I think this is helpful as we approach the start of chapter 4 together. I know that we all have busy weeks and much happening in our lives, and so maybe the last time you thought about the book of Jonah was last Sunday. I want to kind of catch us up so we're ready to dive into chapter 4, verse 1. So as we know, Jonah is an Old Testament prophet who is zealous for God's people. He's very zealous for God's nation. In Jonah chapter 1, God commanded the prophet to go and preach in very evil, very wicked Nineveh. Well, Jonah doesn't like Nineveh, so he attempts to run away from the presence of God. He hops on a boat that's headed for Tarshish. He's out in the sea. Eventually, he's thrown into the water. He's swallowed by a giant fish. After a few days, 3 days actually, the fish throws him up on the land. In Jonah chapter 3, God gives the prophet a second chance, and this time, Jonah obeys. He goes to Nineveh, and he preaches the word that God tells him to preach. And as Jonah preaches, Nineveh hears the message. They believe in God and they repent of their evil. So this gets us caught up contextually and ready to dive into the content of chapter 4, verse 1. Now, as we approach our text today, everything that we've discovered thus far about Jonah, I believe, is really proving to be true. Jonah, at least at this point in his life, is a rebellious prophet who loves when God's grace and mercy is extended his way. But ironically, Jonah hates God's mercy when it's extended to those that he dislikes or even those that he might even hate. You see, Jonah is a mixed bag of complexities, emotions, and hypocrisy. And in the midst of all that's going on inside of Jonah, it appears that he is blind to all of it. He's either ignoring it and doing a really good job, or he just can't see it. I tend to believe he just can't see what's happening on the inside of his heart. Now, today what we're going to find is that God, once again, this isn't the first time God has responded to Jonah this way, but once again, God is not content to let Jonah off the hook. You see, rather than ignoring Jonah's behavior as surface-level sins, where God's just going to kind of go, eh, this is Jonah being Jonah. He does this thing all the time. We're just going to kind of overlook it. Rather than doing that, God is going to dig deep into Jonah's heart and get after the root of his issues. You see, God is going after the heart-level cause of Jonah's actions. And the heart-level cause, what's at the root of all of this, I believe, is pride. And it's simply not God saying that it's true. So God's not going to come to Jonah and say, hey, Jonah, buddy, you got a big pride problem and you got to get this figured out. He doesn't say any of that. Instead, what God is going to do is he's going to make Jonah see that he has this issue. And he does it in a very interesting way. At the very end of verse 4, we find that God asks this very probing question to Jonah, a question that isn't wasn't answered at that time by Jonah. God asked Jonah, do you do well to be angry? It's a probing question. It's kind of digging on the inside of his heart. Jonah, are you justified in your actions and your thoughts and your attitudes? God is attempting to get Jonah to see what's really going on the inside. So the main thing that we're going to see today is that Jonah ultimately believes that he is better than certain people. Now, I'm sure Jonah knows that he's a sinner, but Jonah doesn't believe that he's as bad as those sinners. Like, Jonah knows that he's rebelled. Jonah knows that he's disobeyed. He knows that he's a human who needs God's mercy, but he doesn't need it as much as those people need it. So he knows he's a sinner, but he's not as bad as those sinners. Now, let me ask us a question. Have you ever caught yourself having an exalted view of yourself? Have you ever caught yourself having a view of kind of self-superiority, if that's a way to put it, where you just feel that you're superior to other people or superior to someone else? Well, I'm sure that you've been guilty of this. We're all guilty of this from time to time. I remember years ago, God sort of slapping me upside the head with a lesson in this. You ever have God teach you a lesson like that? Just kind of go, just hit you upside the head, teach you a lesson. Several years ago, this is actually many years ago, my family and I were at a restaurant. At this time in our lives, our children were in the diaper stage. They were little in diapers, so they were going to the bathroom in their pants and stuff. So we were at this restaurant. We had little kids, and I remember this was a restaurant that I love. So I was looking forward to my plate of food I ordered. I'm like, all right, it's coming, sweet. And all of a sudden, my wife was sitting across from me, and I just smelled something hideous. I was like, oh, man, something smells really bad. And I knew it wasn't from my child, so it wasn't from our table. It was floating into our area. And so I'm smelling, I'm like, man, this is really bad. My wife looks at me and she's sitting across from me and she says, Derek, don't look behind you. Well, when someone says, don't look behind you, what do you do? I look behind me immediately and I see that there is another table right behind us with another young family. And one of their children has decided to, to blow out to the diaper, right? So we know what that's like, right? So nursery workers, parents, you know what this is. So this is like a number two that's gone up the back. I won't go into any more detail. So it's really bad, like really, really bad. I don't want to like over-exaggerate it, but it was bad enough that the waitress came to us and they're like, do you guys want to move tables? And I was like, yes, we do. Yes, we would like to move tables. Well, the whole point is in that moment, like, I felt myself superior. I'm just going to be honest. I was like, man, how do you not know that that's going on? Like, what is wrong with you? Like, what's wrong with these parents that they did not smell this and change their child? I would never, ever do such a thing until 2 weeks later. 2 weeks later, my family and I were at another restaurant. We were celebrating the birthday of someone in our church, and the very thing that I judged somebody else for happened to me. One of my children had one of those number two blowouts, and God just taught me a lesson. You see, in that moment, I thought that I was better than other people. I kind of thought I was superior, that I would never let something like that happen to me, and what did the Lord do? He humbled me, and he humbled me fairly quickly. You see, the whole point is this. This is the heart of Jonah's hang-up. Jonah has this attitude of superiority, and God is not going to let him get away with it. Instead, God is going to probe into Jonah's heart, and God is going to peel back the layers and expose his pride. And I pray this morning that as we see Jonah's pride exposed, we're going to kind of work our way there, so won't we be right in the beginning, but as we see Jonah's pride exposed, I pray that we're open to the Lord exposing our pride. As I've said many times before, the word of God in general, but even specifically the book of Jonah, is to act like a mirror. We're to hold the mirror of the book of Jonah up, and we're not just pointing at Jonah and laughing at Jonah and say, what a silly little prophet who makes all these mistakes. That's not the point. The point is for us to hold up the book of Jonah and look within. And say, well, we see these things in Jonah and what's happening on the inside of my heart. So I pray that as we see Jonah's pride exposed, these feelings of superiority, that God would peel back the layers of our own heart and we'd be honest with the Lord and ultimately this morning that we'd humble ourselves before God Almighty. Today, I want us to dig beyond the surface of our text to see Jonah's struggle, his response to who God is, and his underlying issue. And as we dig, I trust the Lord will expose our hearts. So this morning, here's how I'd put it. Jonah's anger is a symptom of pride and forces you and I to consider our lives in light of God's goodness. Let's dive into the text this morning. Jonah chapter 4, starting in verse 1, we're going to read down through verse 4. This is the word of God. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Will you bow with me in a word of prayer this morning? Father, once again, we thank you for this time that we get to be together opening up the scriptures. We believe the book that we hold in our hands, the Bible, is the word of God, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, we pray this morning that as we consider the contents of your word, that it would work to pierce our hearts. Lord, that we wouldn't be here this morning just building up knowledge and learning interesting facts and dwelling upon things, but Lord, that you would pierce our hearts with the word, the sword of the Spirit. Father, that you would speak to us, that you'd grow us, that you'd challenge us, that you'd rebuke us where we might even need it. Father, this morning we trust that your Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us into all truth as you work for our good and glorify your great name. We love you, and we trust you, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said this morning, amen. All right, so this morning, again, we're going to, again, just be working to peel back some layers. Eventually, we'll get to Jonah's issue with pride, but I want to begin with Jonah's initial struggle, because I think his initial struggle can very often be one of our struggles as well. Now, as Jonah 3 came to a close, in verse 10, we read of an amazing act of God's mercy. So one of the most wicked places imaginable heard God's voice and repented. And as we saw last week, this wasn't just a few people kind of privately in their homes asking for forgiveness. No, this was the entire city, from the very, very powerful, the king even, all the way down to the very, very weak, begging God for forgiveness. This was a city of 120,000 plus people on their faces begging the creator of the universe to extend mercy to them. Now, can you imagine for just a moment what this must have been like to actually witness with your eyes, how amazing it must have been? I mean, what if everybody in our city, what if everybody in our neighborhood sought God in this way through repentance? What if this nation that we call home collectively turned to God and begged for forgiveness? Well, at this point, we can only imagine how wonderful it would be. And I would even offer a short prayer and say, "Lord, let it be. Lord, let it happen." You see, Nineveh's repentance and God's mercy extended, I think we can all agree, is inexpressibly glorious. Hard for us to imagine what's going on here. So as we get to the opening verses of chapter 4 and the camera sort of zooms back in on Jonah, you'd think that Jonah would be leaping for joy that everything has turned out great. I mean, sure, in chapter 1, Jonah didn't see it. He was a little skeptical. He didn't know how all this was going to work out. But now we're in chapter 4. I mean, and this is the best case scenario. I mean, not only did Jonah preach in an evil city and not get physically harmed, which could have happened. I mean, Nineveh was known for torturing people, so he could have very well walked into the city and preached the word of God and then been killed for it. So not only did that not happen, but also a whole lot of people who deserved destruction sought God and were saved. I mean, this is amazing. This is incredible. It turned out so well. But unfortunately, what we find here is that Jonah's response is not hallelujah. It's not praise. Instead, what we find is Jonah is very much displeased. In fact, it says in verse 1 that it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And I would even argue this morning that displeasure doesn't even scratch the surface on Jonah's feelings here. It's not just that he's displeased. What I discovered this week is that in the Hebrew, verse 1 actually literally reads, "It was evil to Jonah with great evil." It was evil to Jonah with great evil. So here, it's not the definition of "is" that matters. It's the definition of "it." "It" in this context is God's action to extend mercy to Nineveh. This is all connected to what happens in verse 10 of chapter 3. Listen to what it says. "When God saw what they did," that's the Ninevites, "how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it." Verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah, right? So it is what God did in verse 10. Church, Jonah considers God's actions to extend mercy to Nineveh, them being spared of destruction. Jonah considers this to be wicked, to be evil. Ultimately, I think Jonah believes there's an imbalance in the character of God, that God's mercy is just a little too much. That God's mercy is causing him to overlook justice in Nineveh. That's Jonah's complaint. He's saying, wait a second, God, you're letting your mercy take charge here too much, and you're doing so at the expense of your justice. You have a little too much mercy. You need a little more justice. So again, instead of rejoicing over God's mercy to Nineveh, Jonah is filled with white, hot, burning anger. He's ticked. And again, what's hard to imagine here is that divine mercy is the cause for this anger. I mean, Jonah makes this clear in verse 2, where he essentially says, we'll read it in just a moment, but he says to God, told you so. I think verse 2 is the window into Jonah's heart. Like, you're really getting to see what's going on the inside of him. Like, maybe earlier on, we give Jonah the benefit of the doubt as he's kind of struggling. And then Jonah chapter 2, he prays to God from the belly of the fish and says salvation belongs to God. And we kind of give him the benefit of the doubt. But when we get to verse 2, I mean, we're getting the window into his heart where he looks at the Lord and says, see, I told you, I knew this was going to happen all along. God, I know who you are, and I knew exactly how this was going to unfold, that these wicked, terrible, evil people who deserve to be destroyed were going to ultimately be forgiven. You see, we're getting this look on the inside of Jonah's heart where we're really seeing what he really wants. He wants Nineveh to be destroyed. Now, let's be fair. Like, I don't want to just beat up on Jonah the entire time. Let's be fair. On the surface, we can certainly understand Jonah being upset. Again, Nineveh has been a terrible place, filled with evil and wickedness, worshiping idols, and they've been an enemy to God's people, the nation of Israel. So Jonah doesn't see these people as any kind of mission field. No, he sees the people of Nineveh as useful for one purpose, and that's to demonstrate the justice of God. Like, that's what the Ninevites are good for. They're good to demonstrate that God is just and he will not tolerate wickedness. He sees the Ninevites as vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. Now, if I put myself in Jonah's shoes, I think that I can understand his anger just a little bit. And you probably can too. When wicked people do wicked things, what do we want? We want justice. When wicked people do bad things, we want them to pay for their crimes. We want them to get what's coming to them. But let me suggest to you that if we dig just a little bit deeper, there's a bigger issue going on with Jonah. I don't think it's necessarily only that Jonah is wanting the wicked to pay for their crimes. So I think ultimately at the heart here is Jonah is wanting to control God. So as long as God acts the way that Jonah wants God to act, I mean, Jonah's going to be super happy. I mean, Jonah is going to be so happy. You see, if God had lit Nineveh up with fire and brimstone, what would Jonah do? He would have skipped his way home. He would have been so happy. He would have had a glad heart. He would have been singing praise with the best of them. He probably would have wrote a couple psalms, right? Because he would have been so praising God because Nineveh has been destroyed. The justice of God has reigned true. Now, again, I think this is cause for us to think. I mean, Jonah is displeased with the way in which God is acting. So what happens when God doesn't just act in a way that you and I unexpect or don't expect him to act, but what happens when God acts in such a way where we disapprove? Because I think that's what's happening with Jonah. He disapproves of what God has chosen to do. And have you ever encountered any kind of circumstance where you've just even a little bit disapproved of what God's done? I think we can be honest here. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but just think. Like, have you ever kind of thought, God, there's a better way, and you could have listened to me on that one? I mean, maybe it's just reading the Bible. I think I've said this plenty of times, but if you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, which I would highly encourage you to do, by the way, just work your way through the Bible, even if it takes you 2 years, read through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, I guarantee that you're going to come across passages that bother you. You're going to come across things where you go, that's displeasing to me. Like, I kind of disapprove, and God, I do have a better way. If you would have consulted me, then things could have turned out maybe a little bit better. You might think those kinds of things in your heart. For instance, when you read about the conquest of Canaan, where the Israelites are going into the land of Canaan, and God directs them, he commands them, I want you to go in, and I want you to kill everybody. Kill everybody. Now, who hasn't read that and felt like, what's going on there? I don't know that I like that very much. And we struggled with that. Now, have you ever struggled even with life circumstances? Have things happened in your life where you've disapproved of the things that God maybe allowed into your life or the way in which God worked? Well, again, I think this is true of all of us to a certain degree. We can confess it. So we can relate. We can connect with Jonah. I remember several years ago, I knew a man who had a very big struggle. He disapproved of what the Bible says about eternal condemnation. He disapproved of the idea of somebody suffering in hell for all eternity, even though the Bible says that these things are true. And really, it all came back to him having somebody in his life, someone he loved very deeply, who was a professing unbeliever. So they did not believe in Jesus Christ all the way to their last breath. They still did not believe in Jesus, and he could not deal with the fact that that person whom he loved would be suffering in hell for eternity. He disapproved of the doctrine of hell, therefore he decided to abandon it altogether. He disapproved of what God has said is true, and he decided to walk away from an essential doctrine, an important doctrine. Right? And so again, I think we can all relate to these kinds of things before. Now the question is, what do we do when we struggle like Jonah? Because it'll happen. You're going to struggle. You're going to be bothered. You might disapprove. What do we do when we struggle like Jonah? Well, here's what we can do. One thing we can do is lean into the character of God. You lean hard into what you know to be true about the Lord, but this isn't exactly what Jonah does, and we'll get into that here in just a moment. But look at verse 2. Verse 2 of chapter 4, we see the character of the Lord. Verse 2, and he prayed to the Lord, that's Jonah. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Now, again, I want to be clear here because this is very important for us to understand. The very character qualities of God that caused Jonah so much internal anger are actually the character qualities of God that should have caused comfort for Jonah. Again, I'm not saying that Jonah's frustration has zero validity. In a human sense, there is some validity. It's hard when it appears as though evil isn't being punished the way we want it to be punished. But I don't think the primary problem with Jonah is his frustration or even his confusion here. Instead, the primary problem is Jonah wanting God to do what Jonah wants him to do. Here's what I mean. Rather than Jonah being angry due to God's character, due to God's goodness, Jonah could, in his human frustration, lean into God's goodness with trust. Jonah could come before the Lord in this circumstance and acknowledge his struggle. I'm not saying pretend it's not there. He could come before the Lord and just acknowledge, "Lord, this is hard. And the Ninevites are terrible. They've worshipped idols and they've tortured people to death. It's really, really hard for me to understand how they could be receiving mercy. I don't get it, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to lean into your character. I don't understand these circumstances, but I'm going to lean into what I know to be true about you, and I'm going to trust." That's what Jonah could do. Instead, here's what he is doing. He's essentially saying, "Here's what I know to be true about you, God, and because this isn't leading to the outcome that I desire, well, I'm mad. I'm angry. This is who you are. It's leading to an outcome that I don't like, and I'm very upset." You see, the point I'm trying to make is this. We must not use God for our selfish want. That's what Jonah's attempting to do. He wants God to kind of be like his genie, to get him what he wants. And we can't do this, but rather, what we can do is trust God when what we want is not what we get. We can trust God when what we want is not what we get. Church, God does not change. He is who he is. James 1:17, with God there is no variation or shadow due to change. So knowing who he is opportunity for you and I to lean in when struggles come, when life doesn't make sense. We don't blame God, but we lean hard into his character. When God acts in ways that might displease our hearts, we can lean into the goodness of God's character. Church, God's character isn't meant to be a stumbling block. No, it's meant to be a refuge. It's meant to be that safe place that you can go to. Again, I'm not ignoring struggle. Like, I'm not ignoring times when you might be displeased exceedingly, like Jonah, at outcomes or whatever it might be. What I am saying, though, is that we don't run away from God's character. We run to God's character. It's a refuge. It's a safe place. And make no mistake, Satan wants you to stumble over the character of God. You know that, right? I mean, it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, where the serpent is attempting to get Eve to doubt the goodness of God. He wants you to stumble over the character of God because certain outcomes are not happening the way that maybe you want them to act. No, we can run to God. We can run to him as a refuge. Proverbs 18, verse 10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." You see, while Jonah stumbles over God, I think you and I this morning can be encouraged. We can be encouraged. When we struggle with the Lord's ways or maybe what we read in the Bible, we have a place where we can go. We have a place that we can run. We can run to the God of Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, the very God that Jonah acknowledges. He's just responding wrongly. He acknowledges the truth. What's repeated in the scriptures, that the Lord is gracious and merciful, that he is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, that he relents from disaster. Jonah nails it. That is God. He's just responding wrongly to the Lord. So I just want to take a little moment here, and I just want to encourage you, just really quick. I want to encourage you because I recognize struggle's real, and it's hard, and things can get frustrating, and we don't understand why things are this way and not this way. I want to encourage you. I want to pastorally exhort you to run to God. Run to the name of the Lord. Run to him who is your refuge. Church, when struggle comes, run to the Lord who's gracious and merciful. That is who he is. Gracious and merciful. Grace is the idea of God extending divine favor that is not deserved. And as we know, the Bible's full of examples that work to demonstrate this as true. He's been gracious. He's demonstrated favor to all kinds of flawed people, Abraham and David, even the disciples. He's been gracious to you and I this morning to give us the breath of life, to give us relationships and pleasures to enjoy. Most importantly, if you're a believer this morning, he's been gracious in the gospel by sending Jesus, the one who knew no sin, to be our sin, that we who believe might be the righteousness of God and therefore reconciled to God. We don't deserve an ounce of it, but he's been gracious to give it. He's gracious, but he's also merciful. Merciful, communicating a special kind of compassion, a special kind of concern that God has for his own. We could even say a mom-like care. God cares the same way that a mom might care for her own children. You can read of that in Isaiah 49:15. And I would, of course, acknowledge, yes, he is our father. I'm not saying that we should address God as mom. No, he is our father. But the goodness of mom-like qualities originate in him because God is the one who made male and female in the image of God. He has made them. So we can celebrate these things. God's mercy is reminding us of this mom-like care. It's why Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden." It reminds me, like, where do you run when you scrape your knee? Most of the time, little kids are running to mom, right? Because mom is there. Mom's going to care. Mom's going to give that compassion. The Lord has this kind of mercy, this kind of compassion. So run to him when you struggle. When struggle comes, run to the Lord who's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Slow to anger here literally means long nostrils. The reference is to nostrils becoming flared up with anger. And the idea is that it takes a very long time for God to flare his nostrils. It takes a very long time for God to get angry. Slow to anger is this idea that God is just patient. It takes a lot to provoke him. And that his love is steady and it's strong and it's made manifest in Christ. When you struggle, when things aren't going your way, when you don't understand certain outcomes, you run to the Lord, who's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Finally, when struggle comes, we run to the Lord who relents from disaster. Relents from disaster. So not only did God relent from disaster upon Nineveh, but we know that many times over again, he's relented from disaster upon Jonah himself. You see, God's character is a reason for us to cling to him and trust. Like high ground when waters rise, God is strong when struggle is real. And I would acknowledge this morning, once again, that running to God doesn't always make the flood go away. Running to God doesn't always make the waters recede. Oh, they're still there. But when we do run to the Lord, what it does give us is high ground to stand upon. And so when we struggle, when things are hard, when we don't understand outcomes, when we're bothered by something we read in the scriptures, what we can do is we can say, Lord, I don't understand this. This is really hard for me. I feel conflicted on the inside, and I don't even know what you're doing here or what you did back then. But what I do know is this, you are good. I can lean into that. You see my point? You lean in with faith. It's a lot I don't get, but here's what I know. You're a God who's gracious and merciful. You're a God who's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. You're a God who relents from disaster, and I'm just gonna lean hard into that when the mystery is real, when things are very, very difficult. Now, unfortunately, Jonah doesn't run to God in his struggle. He doesn't respond rightly. Instead, he runs away again. He's running away from the Lord, and he gets very, very upset. And I think this unearths the primary problem plaguing Jonah's life. I think the primary problem that's plaguing his life is pride. Jonah has a pride issue. Look at what this final portion of our text says. Verse 3, continuing with Jonah's words. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Again, this final point is that pride, I believe, is the problem for Jonah. Now, church, instead of approaching our text and just despising Jonah for his actions, what we've attempted to do, what I've attempted to lead us in, is just digging a little bit, peeling back some of these layers. You see, beyond the surface of Jonah's response, I believe, is a heart entrenched in pride. He has this superiority that's kind of reigning in his heart, an exalted view of self. The problem is not simply that Jonah's struggling through hard things. Yeah, we all struggle through hard things. And the problem is not primarily that Jonah is misunderstanding God's ways or his intentions. No, the primary problem for Jonah is his deep-rooted pride, his deep-rooted arrogance that is informing his life. And how ironic that the prophet of God would act as if he's better than God, that he knows better than the Lord knows. Well, I think there are several ways that we can see the pride of Jonah on display here. But again, I want to make it clear. It's not so that we can gawk. So I'm not saying, oh, let's look at this silly prophet who just stumbles his way through life and makes all these blunders. It's not so we can wag the finger. Instead, as we ponder the pride of Jonah, it's so that you and I can uncover our own pride, so that God can peel back the layers of our heart and expose what's on the inside. I'm going to say what I said at the beginning one more time. As we uncover the pride of Jonah, as it comes to light for us, what we want to do is we want to hold the mirror of Jonah's life, this account that's in the Bible, we want to hold it up against our own heart and learn. And just honestly say, Lord, will you be at work? Lord, will you reveal? Lord, will you show me what's in there that maybe I wasn't even aware of? So again, I want us to do that hard work this morning. So I want to just really briefly touch on three areas of pride for Jonah, and then we're going to hold the mirror up to our own lives. So first, Jonah's pride has him believing that he's more righteous than he actually is. Okay, first, Jonah's pride has him believing that he is more righteous than he actually is. You see, Jonah is all about God's wrath being poured out upon the wicked. The only problem is that he has exempted himself from this standard. Church, Jonah has been wicked in his rebellion. He's been wicked in his attitude toward God, yet for whatever reason, Jonah doesn't appear to think he's that bad. His life's motto seems to be destruction for thee, but not for me, right? He is self-righteous. And I would argue that this can be one of our tendencies as well as Christians. We can tend to, at times, not all the time, but we can tend to, at times, sort of step into the realm of self-righteousness. It's so easy for us as believers to be like Jonah. We might even call this Phariseeism. This is where we tend to focus mainly on the failures of others while ignoring our own. And I think this is a problem that is plaguing evangelicalism in an interesting way. I'm giving a little bit of thought to this, but if you follow any like big pastors, right? Pastors who are on the radio and write books and all that kind of stuff, what you tend to find is that there are a group of, I don't know how to say it, I want to say pastoral leeches, right? There's a pastoral like piranhas, maybe that's a better way. Pastoral piranhas who are just kind of constantly wanting to highlight the failure of every other person. That's all they ever do. Oh, did you hear that this person messed up? Oh, did you hear what they said? Oh, did you hear this slip of the tongue? And they never look inward. I never hear any of those people say, I got some problems. I got some issues. I've failed in my ministry. It's always pointing at everybody else. It's self-righteousness. It reminds me of the parable that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 18, the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. Remember that? I'll summarize it. Luke 18, Jesus says that two men go up to the temple to pray, a Pharisee and a tax collector. Of course, a Pharisee, I mean, they're killing it in the religious life. They're doing everything right. The tax collector is doing everything wrong. And Jesus says these two people go up to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee, he goes up and he prays something like this: God, I thank you that I'm so great. I thank you that I put money in the plate every week. I thank you that I make all the appropriate sacrifices and that I say all the right things and I give all the right nods. God, thank you that I'm not like these worthless tax collectors. And then the tax collector, he comes up and he prays. And Jesus says that he can't even lift his eyes up to heaven, but instead keeps his face down and he beats his chest and he says, God, forgive me. I'm a terrible sinner. I've been wicked in your eyes. Please have mercy on me. Jesus says, which one do you think went away justified? And the implication is it's the tax collector. The tax collector who's doing everything wrong. He's a sinner, and he knows he's a sinner. And the Pharisee's doing everything right. But the tax collector goes away justified. What's the issue? Pride. Arrogance. The Pharisee was self-righteous. The Pharisee had pride. He was filled with arrogance. And Jesus says, yeah, he walks away not justified. I'm looking for people who are humble, who are humble. Now, that's not to excuse away sin in any kind of way, but it's to highlight the importance of the issue that we're talking about right now. So this first area of pride we see for Jonah is that Jonah has him believing he's more righteous than everybody else. He's self-righteous. The second area of pride is this. Jonah's pride has him believing that his ways are better than God's ways. We've already touched on this, but we're going to touch on it again. Jonah's pride has him believing that his ways are better than God's ways. You see, in God's sovereignty, he's decided to pour out mercy upon Nineveh. And God has every right to do so. He's the God of the universe. He can do whatever he wants. But in Jonah's mind, this is a mistake. In Jonah's mind, he sort of believes that God, before doing this, should have probably inquired of Jonah. If only God had listened to Jonah's ideas, then everything would be right once again. The world would be wonderful again. Now, church, have you ever been where Jonah is? Again, just think inwardly, but have you ever been in that kind of place where you have sort of exalted yourself above God? Where you've read something in the Bible that you dislike and you've made yourself out to be morally superior to God, like he failed somewhere and you have the right answer? Probably true of some of us, probably true of all of us at some point or another. And we need to know this morning that this is nothing more than sinful arrogance. It needs to be repented of. And this kind of thinking is actually the very kind of attitude that led to the fall of Satan. In Isaiah 14, verse 14, if you believe that that's about the fall of Satan, well, it records for us the attitude of Satan himself. When he was an angel of glory in heaven, he said, I will ascend above the heights, above the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. He exalted himself above God, and it led to his demise. So again, this pride that has us thinking that our ways are better than God's ways, where we make ourselves out to be judge over the judge, it's sin. It's pride. It's arrogance that needs to be repented of. Finally, Jonah's pride has him resenting God's mercy to undeserving sinners. Jonah's pride has him resenting God's mercy to undeserving sinners. This could be labeled older brother syndrome. Jonah has older brother syndrome. The reference here is to Luke 15, the well-known parable of the prodigal son. Many of us are familiar with it. If you're not, let me summarize really briefly. In the parable of the prodigal son, it tells us that there's a father who has two sons, one an older, one a younger. And the younger son demands his inheritance from his father, who is alive. So essentially, he's saying, I wish you were dead. I want your money. Well, the father ends up giving the younger son his inheritance, and that younger son goes off to a foreign land, and he wastes all the inheritance on loose living, like prostitutes, just wickedness and evil, just wastes everything that he was given on terrible things. Eventually, he comes to his senses, and he realizes the mistake that he's made, and he decides, you know what, I'm going to go back home, and I'm not even going to ask to be a son, part of the family once again. I'm just going to say, Dad, can I work for you? Because I've wasted everything. Well, as he's traveling home, his father, who was looking for him, sees him coming from a long way off, and he runs out to greet his son. So he doesn't even wait for his son to come home. He runs out, and he meets him, and he doesn't meet him and wag the finger and say, now, you listen to me. You did bad, and you did wrong, and you hurt the family name. Well, he doesn't do any of that. No, he runs out, and he greets this son who sinned with an embrace and a kiss and a robe, and sandals for his feet, and a ring for his finger. And he tells his servants, hey, Phil, go kill a calf. We're going to throw a party because this son of mine that was once lost has now been found. Great story, right? Like, we love it. We're like, yeah, that's so fantastic. God's mercy. Well, it's not such a great story for the older brother. The older brother didn't like it very much. In fact, if you read the parable, you find that the older brother doesn't go into the party to celebrate his younger brother who was lost and now has been found. No, he sits outside and pouts. The father comes out and says, what are you doing? Well, I'm not going in there. How could you be so merciful to him? Oh, he sinned terribly, and he wasted the inheritance, and he hurt the family name. I'm not going in there. What is the older brother doing? He's resenting God's mercy that has been extended to the younger brother. He's mad because he doesn't think that the younger brother deserves any of this. And this is what's happening with Jonah. I think Jonah is kind of like the first older brother here. Like, Jonah resents God's mercy to the undeserving Ninevites. Now, let me ask you, have you ever resented God's mercy to those whom you dislike? Have you ever resented God's mercy to those who have hurt you? And I want you to know that I say that very, very carefully because I recognize that some of us have been hurt very, very badly. And so I'm not in any way trying to diminish your pain. I'm not trying to diminish the things that happened to you and say that they're no big deal. No, they likely were a really, really big deal. Some of you have been hurt very, very deeply, more than just someone calling you a name, something very, very bad. So I'm not diminishing this in any kind of way, but say that the one who hurt you repents and they receive God's mercy. Is there rejoicing or is there resentment? Now again, I want to say this gently because I know this can be sensitive, but I do want to say that when we do this kind of thing, when we resent God's mercy extended to people to whom we think it should not go, well, that is actually an attitude rooted in pride, and it actually fails to recognize our own sin. Aren't you and I undeserving sinners who've received mercy from God? Mm-hmm. I've blasphemed the name of God. I haven't loved the Lord the way that I should have loved the Lord. I haven't loved my neighbor the way that God commands me to love my neighbor. I've had bad attitudes and feelings of superiority and all that kind of stuff. Aren't I a sinner who's received mercy from God? Yeah, I am. So on what basis would I resent God's mercy extended to another sinner? Well, the only basis would be feelings of superiority. I'm going to resent God's mercy to somebody else when I feel that I'm better than them. God, I'm better, they're worse, therefore they deserve judgment, and I don't. Now look, as we've held up the mirror of Jonah against our own hearts, I think we can all together come to one conclusion. And it's simply this: Jonah's problem with pride is very often our problem as well. You and I are prone to get puffed up with arrogance. Church, how often does our sense of superiority get the best of us? Maybe it's looking down on others who do not have in the way that we have. Maybe it's an unwillingness to image the mercy of God to others. What I mean is, we're very glad that we've received God's mercy and forgiveness, but now that we've received it, we somehow view ourselves as the gatekeepers to God's mercy, where we're going to decide who gets it and who doesn't. Maybe it's inwardly mocking those who have not arrived spiritually in the way that we think that we've arrived. And the problem with thought and action rooted in this kind of arrogance is what the Bible tells us in James chapter 4, verse 6, and it's very important for us to hear this. In James 4, verse 6, the Bible says that God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's a quote from Proverbs chapter 3. He's opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That word opposed means that God resists with judgment. He resists with judgment the proud and the arrogant, but gives grace to the humble. Church, God hates pride, and contentment in it leads to disaster. Well-known proverb, Proverbs 16, 18, pride comes before the fall, haughty spirit before destruction. Proverbs 16, verse 5, hear this, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. There's a lot of things that I hear Christians calling an abomination. This sin, that sin, abominations, God hates that. Well, you know what else the Bible says that is an abomination to the Lord? Arrogance, pride. Feelings of superiority. I'm better than you. An abomination before the Lord. So my prayer all along for myself and for all of us this morning has been that the probing question of verse 4 would be God's question to us. Maybe as we're unraveling our own hearts, peeling back the layers, we see there's arrogance on the inside of our hearts. We see there's feelings of superiority. And I want us to hear the question that God asked Jonah in verse 4. Are you justified in your attitude? Are you justified in the way that you're acting? Are you justified in your feelings of superiority? Do you do well to act and to think the way that you do? Let that question dig and dig and peel back the layers so that if there is any pride on the inside of us, which there may very well be, and at different times in our lives there is. We're all sinners who fall short of the glory of God. But all I'm saying is that we would recognize it, acknowledge it. Don't bury it. Don't bury your pride and pretend it's not there. I mean, sin grows in the dark. It dies in the light. Expose it. Lord, I've had feelings of superiority for a very long time. Rid me of this. Forgive me. All I'm encouraging us to do is to recognize what's there, to acknowledge it, to confess, and to say, God, will you do something? Will you forgive me? Now, again, really quickly, application, what are we to do? Well, I'll just want to reiterate, dig. But don't dig in your neighbor's heart. Dig in your heart. I know how this works, right? We like to kind of go, well, that person, I wish they were, they hear this today. They need to hear about pride. I don't need to hear about pride. If everyone was more humble like me, then everything would be great. Dig, church, dig in your heart, not your neighbor's heart. The answer to our pride problem is for you and I to get low. And we get low by doing two things. And I promise I'm going to wrap up. I really do promise. I'm not lying. Maybe I am. Two things. The first thing is, if we're going to get low, if we're going to deal with our pride, we need to recall God's mercy in light of our own depravity. I'm not saying stay there forever. I'm not saying you need to have a big old list of all your sins and rehearse them every day and get really depressed. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, just momentarily, remember, you're a sinner who's fallen short of the glory of God. And yet God has been so gracious to extend mercy to you. You want to get low? Remember God's mercy in light of your depravity. There's a reason that the Apostle Paul doesn't just ignore his big giant sins, but instead says, I was the chief of sinners, man. Like, I was killing Christians. He doesn't ignore it. He says, this was reality, but God's been merciful to me. So remember your depravity and how merciful God has been to you. If you're going to get low and you're going to deal with your pride, that's the first thing you need to do. The second thing you need to do is simply look to the cross. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. The Bible says in Philippians 2, although he was in the form of God, although he is God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant or a slave, and was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You want to get low? Oh, go to the cross and look to the God-man, Jesus Christ, the second person of the triune Godhead, who took on human form while retaining his deity and suffered and died on our behalf that we might be reconciled to God Almighty and forgiven eternally. You want to get low? Remember God's mercy in light of your depravity and look to the cross of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. We don't need to lift ourselves up. Humble yourselves before the Lord and let him lift you up. This morning, I believe we have opportunity, if you'll take it, opportunity to get low together, to get low and to sing of God's goodness in the gospel and to remember the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross and even to recall God's mercy in the midst of our own depravity. We have opportunity to sing this morning, not just words on a screen, from our hearts, as we even ask God to deal with our own pride. This time I want to ask the worship team to come forward. And as they're coming forward, I'm going to close us in prayer, and then we're going to stand and we're going to sing. Father, thank you for this morning. God, thank you that you're gracious to peel back the layers of our hearts and expose what's there, expose the things that we've attempted to cover up. You're good and gracious to bring into the light our issues with pride and arrogance, our issues with feeling as though we're superior to others. God, we confess that too often those things are there, those things are present. And we ask that according to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of the gospel, that you would put to death the deeds of the flesh in us. Lord, that you would rid us of arrogance, that you'd rid us of pride, that we would recall your mercy and we'd recall it often as we look to the cross where Jesus bled and died for us. Father, be at work among us as we sing together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this sermon from River Ridge Church in North Mankato, Minnesota. Our prayer is that the Lord would be blessed to use this sermon for his glory and the good of his people. If you have any questions or comments, you can send an email to office@riverridgecato.org. May you be blessed in Jesus.